Lord Jesus, we turn our hearts to you.
Amen.
Lord, how we thank you. We can fully depend on you.
Amen.
You are indeed the faithful one.
Amen.
So we look to you that you would speak this morning.
Amen.
We need you, Lord.
Amen.
So we open to you.
Amen.
Anoint your word.
Amen.
Anoint our ears.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we praise you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So today we come to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I must apologize that out of 10 verses I'm only covering half, but I felt that the time wouldn't be enough. And we brothers are always concerned that there'll be enough time for those who desire to share. So we come to verse 1. Let's read verse 1 together. And I, when I came to you, brothers, and not according to excellence of speech,
but
to mystery of God. So here we have a testimony of Paul concerning when he came to Corinth to preach the gospel. When I came to you, brothers. So we find here that when Paul came to preach the gospel, he did it in a very particular way. And this is what we want to cover this morning. When we preach the gospel, we need to do it in such a way. Paul says, and when I came to you, brothers, came not according to excellence of speech. That word excellence in Greek means according to elevation or superiority. So we see here when Paul came to preach the gospel, he didn't show what he had in the way of speech, excellence of speech.
Right.
I'd just like to share a little story that impressed me very much. When we were going to the trainings, the summer and winter training, there weren't enough Spanish-speaking saints. But eventually there were. And then, one time, they decided to test the Spanish-speaking saints. Guess what? A brother stood up and said, I am so happy to be here, to enjoy all the saints, to enjoy the word. And he went on and on and on and on and on. That was the last time the Spanish-speaking saints shared for a long while. What is my point? You know, here, the Corinthians, they loved excellence of speech. They loved philosophy. They loved the higher things. So Paul came not according to excellence of speech or philosophical wisdom. So on the contrary, he avoided such a practice. Why was he this way? The reason was, reason we find in verse 5, in order that your faith would not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we need to be very clear concerning the preaching of the gospel. It's not a matter of excellence of speech. It's not that we're so smart and so clever that we can overcome the wisdom of the unbelievers. No such thing. They won't believe if that's the way we present the gospel. So we need to see there is the proper way to preach the gospel. So first of all, we need to avoid the excellence of speech. We need to preach the proper gospel. And we must be certain that what we speak would not cause the listeners to miss the main point. When we preach the gospel, instead of trying to be so clever, we need to be praying and looking to the Lord how we should speak so the unbeliever does not miss the main point. So this is the way Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians. In fact, we should be willing to be considered awkward in our speaking as long as the listeners get the point. The preaching of the gospel is not something for us to show how clever we are, but rather we must minister Christ to the unbelievers. This is what they need. They don't need our wisdom, but they do need Christ. That brings us to verse 2. Let's read verse 2 together. "For I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified." Here we see the focus of Paul's preaching of the gospel. And that focus was Jesus Christ and that one crucified. You know, this defies human intelligence. If we go according to human intelligence and you're going to preach the gospel, you want people to exalt Christ. You want people to see how marvelous he is, how great he is, how he's omnipotent, omniscient. But no, Paul says, Jesus Christ and this one crucified. So we see the crucified Jesus was the unique subject, the content of that subject, everything in what Paul spoke. He determined not to know anything but the all-inclusive Christ and this one crucified, which means despised, rejected, not exalted at all. And this was to deal with the Greeks who were speech exalting and wisdom worshiping. What a determination. This should be our determination when we preach the gospel. Present the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean concerning this determination by Paul? It means that he determined not to know philosophy, culture, doctrine, religion, or anything else other than Christ, including any practice. He cared only for Christ. So when Paul spoke of Christ, he included the church because the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the church. Paul also reminded the Corinthians that the Christ he preached was one who had been crucified. You know, actually, honestly speaking, there will always be trouble in the church unless we speak of Christ, unless we have Christ as our only subject in the church. We should be willing to be considered foolish, to be considered ignorant, but just speak Christ. Don't speak anything else in the church. Exalt him. praise Him because He is worthy. I really enjoy the Lord's table this morning, how we enjoyed that He is worthy. Even there was a hymn about His humanity, His wonderful, precious humanity. So if all the saints in a local church determine only to know Christ, no problems. There will be no problems in that church. That will be the most wonderful church, composed of saints who don't know anything but Christ. Why? Because if we don't know anything but Christ, there will be no arguments, no discussions, no opinion, no concepts, no doctrines, just Christ. Praise the Lord that we could see this. If the best local church is a church where the saints don't know anything but Christ, well, the church where the saints know many other things than Christ is the one that has problems. We need to determine not to know things and to learn to say, I don't know. This really is a cross to us. We don't like to say, I don't know, because we sense, we feel, we know there's a lack in us. But never mind. We need Christ. We don't need so much. We don't need to know so much. That this would be our burden, that this would be our focus, that this would be our aim. To speak Christ, to know Christ, to love Christ, to experience Christ, to enjoy Christ. Then there are no problems and no divisions among us. So that brings us to verse 3. Let's read together verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul realized it is difficult to preach to philosophical people. Why? Because they feel they have everything they need. They have the philosophy, which is no doubt the way they live. They live according to that philosophy. So we need to realize that we can be ensnared by philosophy and we can be tempted to try and overcome the philosophy of the unbeliever. So when we speak to others about Christ, it's best to forget what kind of people we're dealing with. Yes, on the other hand, we need to know where people stand so that we can use the right verses to help them, the right verses of Scripture. But on the other hand, forget about their philosophy, forget about their cleverness, forget about their wisdom, just bring Christ. And like Paul, we should be in fear and trembling lest we miss the main point of the gospel, which is Christ. And that brings us to verse 4. Let's read it together. And my speech and my proclamation were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Persuasive words of wisdom come from the human mind, but demonstrations of the Spirit and of power come from the Spirit. So we see here that Paul's preaching did not originate in his mind. It originated in his spirit. With the release of the Spirit and the exhibition of the Spirit, hence of power. And now let's read verse 5. in order that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here we see men's wisdom is elementary philosophy. God's power is the all-inclusive Christ that we see in verse 24. The all-inclusive Christ is the power. In verses 4 and 5, actually, Paul did not change his sharing, his speaking, his writing. It's the same, but he just used different words. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this demonstration of the Spirit and of power was the crucified Christ. And then, as we see here, the faith of the believers would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel we preach has to be such that it must be based in Christ. That the faith of the unbelievers would not be in our wisdom or in our knowledge or anything other than Christ. But we in the Lord's recovery also need to have a clear vision of God's economy, of God's eternal will. If we have the vision of God's economy, we shall automatically have only one choice, one preference, one taste, one ministry. We shall care only for the all-inclusive and all-extensive Christ. He is the one that we speak about. And we must be strong and unshakable in the vision of God's economy, God's eternal will. Because Paul had seen this vision, he could preach the gospel in this way, and he could be very strong. We all need to be strong and steadfast in this way. So this brings us to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Let's read this verse together. Remembering unceasingly your work of faith. Oh, what happened there? Sorry, I'm confused. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So here Paul is actually describing to the Thessalonians what was their first experience of Paul when he came to preach the gospel. It firstly says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. So here we see the same as we see in 1 Corinthians, except that here it says, in much assurance, even as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So here we see that Paul not only was focused, was centered on Christ and him crucified, but his life backed up his preaching of the gospel. Because he says, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So this is why we need to always come to the Lord first before we preach the gospel. Why? Because our life has to back up our preaching of the gospel. So we need to go to the Lord. We need to confess our sins, our weaknesses, our failure, everything that the Lord doesn't approve. And then what happens? We are a different person. When we're able to come to the Lord, when we're able to take away everything that stands between us and the Lord, what happens when we preach the gospel? God goes with us. And I must say, it's unbelievable. Well, for the human mind, it's unbelievable. When we preach the gospel, and because we have done our homework before, and we have taken away everything that stands in the way of us and the Lord, when we preach the gospel, it is the power of God. When we preach the gospel and it's not the power of God, I think this is the problem, that our living does not back up the preaching of the gospel. And it doesn't necessarily have to be because we're terrible sinners. It's just that we did not prepare ourselves by having the Lord deal with everything that stands in the way. I still remember one time we did pray very much before we went out. This was the time we had the training here, and we called it knocking on doors after the title was changed. But anyway, we went with my wife and others, and we preached the gospel to this gentleman. And we didn't see any evidence that he received the Lord, but, you know, kind of passive, not doing anything. And then I remember we told him, well, since you have believed, you should be baptized. He said, why not? How I was exposed of my little faith. I had another instance also. In Taipei, we were preaching the gospel to these students. And this student got saved. And as we were walking out of the hall to take him to be baptized, one of the students said to him, hi, how are you? What's going on? And he said, I am going to be baptized. He didn't want to, but he had no choice. Because of the power of the Spirit. This is the kind of gospel that we need to preach. And I trust that we all go to the Lord with this matter. I feel sometimes, some of us, we are shy. Or maybe we don't want to lose our face. Or maybe other reasons, we kind of retract from preaching the gospel. Let the others do it, but I will just stay there. And I will pray for them. Yeah, pray for those who are preaching the gospel. The rest of the group preach the gospel, but not me. I believe it is because we didn't do the homework. When we do the homework, God takes over. There is no problem. There is no, even if you lose your face, God will win the battle. And even in the worst of cases, that the person does not believe, the seed has been sown. So, saints, we need to be encouraged concerning the preaching of the gospel. If we prepare ourselves, the Lord will do it. Dennis, how did we do last night?
10 were saved and 6 were baptized. There were 17.
10 were saved, 6 were baptized. Praise the Lord. And what?
We had 17 guests.
And 17 guests.
Some were Christians
already. Yeah. Usually we don't have that many. This was wonderful. We pray. Exactly. It is the power of God. It's not our cleverness. Absolutely. So we need to see this. Well, then it says in this verse, not only the power, not only the Holy Spirit, which is the power, but it also says in much assurance. When we preach the gospel, we must have much assurance. The Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God. But if we don't believe, how are we going to have people believe also? We have to believe first, not only barely believe, but much assurance. We need to have much assurance. Otherwise, unbelievers will not believe if we don't believe ourselves, right? So, actually, in this verse, very interesting, it mentions the power, the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, but then it links these three items to what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So, again, our living has to back up our preaching of the gospel. We may think that this is not logical because if you have the power of God, if you have the Holy Spirit, and surely you must have that, and even if you have the much assurance, but you live a loose kind of life, it cannot work. We need to have the proper kind of living. Then the gospel will be in power. Our manner of life has to match the power, the Holy Spirit, and the assurance. So first of all, we must live Christ and have a manner of life to match the power, the Holy Spirit, and the assurance. Then we can preach the gospel properly. Now, if we look at the subject of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we will see that the subject of the book of 1 Thessalonians is concerned with a holy life for the church life. And actually, in verses 4 through 10, we have the origination of this kind of living, of this holy life for the church life. And this life originates with the preaching of the word and the acceptance of the word that is preached. So we need to help new believers by presenting to them the gospel in a proper way, so that they, new believers, will accept the word and they will follow us to follow the Lord. So the church life originates in this kind of gospel. Once the new believers become a part of the church, this is what we aim for. We aim for remaining fruit. The proper gospel will produce the proper church. All right, but then, okay, So these unbelievers become believers. All right? So now they're members of the church. Okay? Then the question comes, all right, so they're members of the church. What are they members of the church for? You may say, oh, well, they're members of the church to praise the Lord, yes. To worship the Lord, yes. To enjoy the Lord, absolutely. But that is on the one side. What about on the side of responsibility? We know that as citizens of the United States, we have certain responsibilities, right? We have to pay our taxes and we have to obey the laws. What is the responsibility of the members of the church? The responsibility of the members of the church we will find in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18 is a great promise, the greatest promise in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, let's read this together, Matthew 16:18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, here we see this greatest prophecy concerns the building up of the church. The church began the day of Pentecost. And that really is a long while ago. Yet this promise, this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. This prophecy is fulfilled through the Lord's recovery, in which the building of the genuine church is accomplished. This is why we are in the church today, for the building of the church. The Lord will build the church, but he will build it through us. So we pray that we, all of us members of the church, we would desire to build the church. This is the heart's longing and desire of the Lord. Because if the church is built up, the church one day will become the bride of Christ. And it was so wonderful when we sang that this morning. This is too precious. So then, the words here are very important. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church is the Lord's. The church is not of anything or any person. We need to be careful when we talk about the church. We shouldn't say my church. We can say the church I attend, but not my church. It's God's church. We need to be very clear about this. And then, I will build my church. But before that, the Lord says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There's two interpretations of this rock. One obvious one, of course, is Christ. The church is built upon Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. But another interpretation is that this rock means, in the previous verses, in verse 16, Simon Peter said to the Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, the Lord told Peter that this revelation came directly from the Father. So it's also built upon the revelation that Christ is the Son of the living God. But also, we need to see here the Lord quoted Cephas' New Testament name, Peter, which in Greek means stone. And surely in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter mentioned that we are living stones. After we come to Christ, who is the living stone. So here we see very clearly that the Lord builds up the church through us. So then we need to see that for the building up of the church, we need two things. If we don't have these two things, there is no building. We can talk about building, but it doesn't mean anything. One thing is that we have no divisions. That's very clear. But the other thing may not be so clear, and that is that we have the oneness. We need the oneness in the church. So that brings us to John 17. Because the Lord knew that this matter of oneness is not so easy to follow, not so easy to understand. He didn't describe the oneness to his disciples. He actually prayed to the Father that the believers would have this oneness. So let's read verse 21 together. That they also may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. So this was the Lord's prayer. And here we see the Lord Jesus didn't merely say that they all may be one, period. He said that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So here we see the triune God. God has three aspects, but he's still one. I don't dare to say three persons, because when you talk about three persons, you immediately think they're individually separate, but the triune God is marvelous. We cannot describe it, we cannot understand it, but he is coexistent and coherent, all three parts of the triune God. They're always one. They can never be separated. So this is such a picture of the oneness we need in the church. Amen. That all of us could be one. And that's not easy. We all are particular. We all are peculiar. We all have our different ways. But the Lord demands this. We have no choice. We have to be one with the most obnoxious ones, because this is what the Lord not only desires, not only he prayed, but he demands from us that we be one. So we need to realize this. Then we need to see, this is what the Lord not only desires, But this is what we need to have in the church. So we need to all be one. As when we all are in the triune God, there is oneness. But how could we be in the triune God? Only by Christ's death and resurrection we can be in the triune God. So we need to have the oneness. Although we're in the triune God, we may slip into the world sometimes. What do we need? We need the Word of God to sanctify us, to separate us from the world back to the triune God. So actually, the oneness of the church, which is the oneness of the one universal church, the body of Christ, is the enlarged oneness of the triune God. It is based on the oneness of the triune God. What a picture! It is something that maybe we don't understand, but as long as we do it, as long as we struggle to be one, regardless of situations, and we will see more about that, this is what the Lord desires. And first of all, we need to see the uniqueness of the body of Christ. There is only one body in the whole universe. There is not two bodies of Christ. And likewise, we know that the universal church, the body of Christ, is expressed in the local churches. But if the local churches are not one, there is no expression, because God is one. And later on we'll see that actually in Ephesians 4, there are seven ones, not just one or two, which are a picture of what the church should be. And the oneness has a master key, that if we have this master key, surely we have the oneness. And that is the one accord. In the one accord, the saints speak the same thing. In Romans 5, it even says, with one mouth, and praise God Himself. So this is what the Lord desires from the church. So this brings us to the last portion, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 1 together. I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. So here, Paul is beseeching, requesting, begging the Ephesians to walk worthily of the calling with which they were called. So in a minute we'll see what is this walk worthily of the calling. The church must have a certain kind of a life. The church must have a certain kind of a living. So in order to walk worthily of the calling, we must have a proper kind of life, of church life. We first of all need to care for the matter of oneness. We must keep the oneness of the Spirit. This is crucial, vital in the body of Christ. Actually, oneness is different from unity. Unity refers to a group of people coming together to be one unit, whereas oneness is the one entity of the Spirit within the believers, making them all one in the Lord's recovery. So we need to see we are not united. We are in oneness. The Lord Jesus himself realized as a life-giving spirit. Let's read now verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Actually, this whole portion of Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6, is one portion, is one unit, you might say. So, verses 1 and 2 are not separated from verse 3. Actually, verses 1 and 2 describe the attitude of those who are one, of those who are diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. So, first of all, the first item was to walk worthily of the calling. And now the second item speaks of lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing one another in love. So here there are three phrases. All lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. We briefly want to focus on these three words, on these three expressions. This is the way to practice the oneness. This is the way that we should live in the church life. As long as we take anything that is not Christ, we will not have lowliness. We propose a high standard to the saints. We're not lowly in our mind and attitude. It doesn't matter how good, how heavenly, how spiritual something is. If it's not Christ, it will cause a division. Then the matter of being meek is our attitude. The Greek word translated meekness implies pleasantness, tenderness, and lack of selfishness. So we should have a generous attitude towards the brothers and sisters. An attitude that's pleasant and tender, that never argues in favor of itself, that is never selfish. This should be our attitude. To be meek, we have to sacrifice ourselves with total disregard how the others treat us. Now, honestly, that sounds like the cross, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But this should be our attitude in the church life. In the church life, we cannot have rough, hard, or cruel attitude. Actually, the oneness in the church is something very fine. To practice the church life, we must learn to be fine, not rough. Finally, the matter of long suffering. Long suffering means to suffer being mistreated. To have long suffering mainly refers to what we speak. It is possible that a brother be unfair with us, but here's the point. Please listen, listen. Because of the glory of the Lord and because of the church life, zzz, we don't say anything. Although we feel gonna give it to him, we don't say anything. For the sake of the glory of God and the oneness in the body of Christ. So, because of this, we don't say anything. We shouldn't say a word. You know, our conversation is the thing that causes the most damage in the church. In order to learn the lesson of being long-suffering, we need the experience of suffering a restriction of our mouth, the controlling of our tongue. Of course, this cannot be without the Lord's anointing. So we should only say what the Lord's anointing tells us to say and what the Lord's leading tells us to say. Well, suppose something happens on the Lord's Day. You're home, and quote, quote, a church mailman comes and knocks on your door to tell you what has happened. How do you need to deal with him? Just say, I don't want to hear it. Well, maybe instead you get an email telling you what happened on the Lord's Day with great detail. Of course, you can't say anything to an email, but you can ask that your name be deleted from the mail list. So we need to remember that we're here for the building up of the church. We need to realize how much we may have been in the habit of spreading stories, creating rumors, etc. So we do not say anything. We need to learn not to say anything. So the proper gospel preaching produces the proper church. We need the lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering to bring in the oneness, without which the church cannot be a proper church according to the Bible. Let's read verse 3 in closing. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. We need to realize these three verses go together. We should never start at verse 3 to verse 6. We should start at verse 1. Being diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit refers not only to the seven ones following, but also to verses 1 and 2 that we have covered. But there's one more item in verse 3, and that's the uniting bond of peace. Saints, we need the uniting bond of peace. If we have peace with God, but we don't have peace with brothers and sisters, well, we need to realize we need to be diligent to keep the oneness in this, of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Amen. Praise the Lord.